some. He doesn't need anything else. He has no wants. And we can give him our heart. All right, tonight if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I will share with you the prayer needs that I have recorded tonight before we go to the Lord in prayer. We need to continue to remember Brother Cecil and Sister Sherry. Also, Jessica Mullins. She has had a real bad ear infection. We need to remember the Daugherty family, Warren and Terry and April, and Warren's brother Adam, who is in the hospital. And Marilyn Rader, praise the Lord, she's here tonight, and we're thankful. It's good to see her. Good to see her out and about. Although, let's remember the Catherine Kaler family in our prayers. She passed away this week, and remember James, because he's lost two of his siblings right back to back. His brother Johnny passed away, and it might have been, I don't know what time at night Catherine passed away, but it may have been on the same day that Johnny was being buried. And so let's remember all them in our prayers. And her service will be tomorrow at 1 o'clock at the Turpin Cemetery. At the Turpin Cemetery. Also, Michelle Robbins, and she has ovarian cancer. The Robert Van Hoosier family. This is Sam's nephew passed away. Just remember them in our prayers. Clark Brinegar, Shayla's grandfather. He is in the hospital. And Etta Bush. This is Bobby and Beverly Burns' daughter. She is having back surgery tomorrow. They need to put a rod in her back. She has that issue where the spine gets more and more crooked as time goes on, and she's reached the point where she has to have that surgery. And Beverly asked me to mention her tonight, special for prayer, that you all would be praying for her tomorrow. Praying for Etta Bush. I don't mean to leave anybody out, so if you have something that's unspoken and you want to raise your hand, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to ask God's blessings on these that have been mentioned, the unspoken requests, and we're going to pray that God would lead us and guide us tonight as we look into His Word. And I'm going to ask Brother Randy if he would lead us in this prayer right now, if you would.
Lord, all the praise to your precious name.
Yes, God.
Lord, for what we praise you for what you have done for us. Lord, we praise you for what you're going to do.
Yes, God.
In the future. Lord, we know that at some point, Lord, that we will meet you. Whether it's at the end of time as we know it, or whether it is by the passing from this life to another.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we just thank you and praise you for everything you've done. We thank you for this time of year that keeps us reminded that you're the one, that you're the reason that we can pass from life to death, life to be with you. Lord, we just thank you. We ask that you bless each name that's been called out tonight according to your will. Lord, we give you the praise.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Randy. Now tonight for our text, and this morning I read this same account from the book of Matthew in chapter 1. And tonight I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1. And we'll pick up our reading in verse 26. And as I read this, I would remind you that this morning I brought a doctrinal message on the birth of Christ. I shared with you the significance of what we call the incarnation, where deity became flesh. And a great mystery. A mystery by our English dictionary is something that we can't understand or explain. And of course that's the case with the account of the birth of Christ in this world. And the fact that it was not just the birth of any little baby or any normal birth, but it was a birth unlike any other that has ever been. And this morning, I shared with you primarily on the fact that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. And I tried to make the point that His blood was different from any other human being's blood that ever has been or ever could be. I can't shed my blood for you or for anyone else. There have been those that have shed their blood for our nation, for the freedom of our country. And of course, I think about that often and have recently. I know that I bring this to your attention oftentimes, but there are forces in this land that bother me terribly. And the fact that you see the commercials of people who have lost their limbs, lost their legs, lost their arms, burned greatly. One commercial I saw the other day that where each one of the ones that was in the commercial, they said over and over, and I'd do it again, and I'd do it again. And it just bothers me. It bothers me that there are those who would change our great country or would want to in such a way that it would never be the same again. And that's a reality. And we just need to understand that. I know this is not part of the topic that we're sharing tonight, but then there is many ways in which it is. And we need to pray extremely hard, because I believe with all my heart that America is a unique nation. It is one that was come into being and the hand of God was on it. It's obvious. It's really obvious. And so it bothers me in that way. So this morning I shared with you that his blood was different. And I'll be going back there, because I challenge you to read part of that Matthew text and see if it was a question that come to your mind, and I'll be sharing that in a moment. But I want to begin reading with verse 26 of this first chapter of the book of Luke. And again, I would remind you that this is the same account, different wording from the text that I read in your hearing this morning. Beginning in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so in this we have that great miracle, that part of the Christmas story, as we call it, that makes us stop and think and wonder about all these things. And God is an awesome God, a God of purpose. God had a plan. This was the way he wanted that plan carried out. And even though Jesus was a man, he was totally a man, he also was completely and totally God at the same time. And that's just an awesome thing. And we may wonder, why would he want to be born among us? I raised that question in your hearing this morning. That was the question that came to my mind as I contemplated these verses. Why would he do that? Why would he want to be born among us? And this morning I shared with you the scripture where he humbled himself. I'll go back and read that passage in your hearing again. And it says this in Philippians chapter number 2. And begin reading in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He has always been equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the first thing I want to do, of course, I have found some 5 or 6 things in the Bible that tell us why Jesus did that. Tells us why he did that. And I'll be sharing with you tonight as many of them as I can. But before I do so, I want to call your attention back in the book of Matthew. This is where we read from this morning. And I had challenged everybody, read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, see if there's any questions come to your mind. And there should be, because this is what it says. It says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And, of course, the question that ought to come to our mind is that he was not the son of Joseph, and he wouldn't be the son of David or the son of Abraham, because that was not passed down to him. As I shared with you this morning, there was a cycle broken when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. And Jesus was not the descendant of man that is fallen. And I shared with you that the Bible teaches very clearly that every person that is born into this world is not born saved, is not born justified, but as David said in Psalms 51 and about verse 3, that he was conceived in iniquity. And so there is the fall, and the fact that every human being coming into the world is the descendant of Adam, is fallen as a descendant of Adam. So it's really important in this story that we understand that Jesus Christ was not of the lineage of man in that way. And so the question might raise in our mind, and I'll just read notes that I've taken in my Bible related to this verse. And here's what I have written at some point. Their blood didn't flow through Christ's veins. This means he was the legal heir of both these men that are mentioned in verse 1. Thus, the beneficiary and the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant promises made to them. That's what that means. It does not trying to teach us that he inherited his blood, so to speak, from them. Then also we have in the 16th verse, it says, in the lineage that is listed here, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so he's the son of Mary, but he's not the son of Joseph. And I've written in my Bible these words: when Joseph married Mary, this constituted his legal adoption of the son that she would bear. And so that's the way we're to see that. And so he's listed as the father of Jesus in that very sense. Also, some other words that I've written in the column of my Bible related to this. The sure sinless blood of Jesus, I wrote that. Since it came to him through his father God rather than his natural mother, he had a human body, sinless blood, else he would not have qualified to be our sinless sacrifice. The incarnation allowed him to identify with the human condition, which is spoken of in the book of Hebrews, and we may read that in a moment, without being corrupted by Adam's sin. You see, he was born to be our Savior. He was born to be our Savior in that sense. And so the first point that I can share with you tonight, on reasons, of course, that I've found in the Bible why Jesus came, and we would say, first of all, and we would be right, and more importantly, he came to be a ransom for our sin. He came to die for us. I can tell you tonight that there's not any question in my mind that I am the child of God by grace. I am because not of anything that is in me, no merit in me, no worthiness in me, none whatsoever, but I am because Jesus loved me with an everlasting love. He loved me from before the foundation of the world. And I've said this oftentimes, I don't understand why. That's one of those things that I can't explain. I can't understand, and I can't explain, but one of these days I think maybe we'll understand it better by and by. So he come to die for our sin. As I shared with you this morning, God cannot die. God cannot die. And so Jesus was born a man, totally a man and totally God at the same time. And I shared with you there are theological terms that try to describe how that he could be a man and be God at the same time. And of course, I know that you've read through your Bible and you've found places where he hungered and where he was tired and where he rested and all of those things he did as a man. And then at the same time, we find all those scripture passages where he was God and he knew certain things as a result of that. So he came to die for us that we might be reconciled to God. And I love that passage of scripture that's in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5, where it says this in the 19th verse. The 19th verse is an awesome verse. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what it's all about, reconciliation. And so I love that part there where it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why is that? Why is that? Well, the Lord does not punish sin twice. And he punished my sin. He took upon himself the penalty, the death penalty of my sin. I've often said it this way. I believe with all my heart that when Jesus suffered, he suffered and died. As a matter of fact, you know, I don't think that we have any idea how much suffering that he suffered. We have those details that are given us in the Bible that when he was crucified, all the different things that happened to him. And I've shared with you the fact that I didn't like when they try to make a movie of the suffering of Christ. I just think it's blasphemous to try to do that simply because there's no way that we know. And all of those little details that we might find in the scripture do not even come close, I believe, because not only did he take upon himself the penalty of my sin, but I believe this with all my heart, and I cannot think of a time in my life when I haven't believed that he suffered what I would suffer in eternity in hell. I really believe that he took that upon himself. That passage of scripture goes on to say, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. I like the invitations that are given in the scriptures, and sometimes we kind of change the way that. I think I've shared with you before that I've never liked the term accept Jesus as your personal Savior. I've never liked that. That means that I would need to deem him acceptable. And that certainly is not. As a matter of fact, I don't know of anywhere in the scripture where it talks that way. But it does say, receive him as he is. He is acceptable. He is the Savior. He is God with us. And so I don't like that terminology, and I've never been able to find it anywhere in the scripture. But receive, I do. You might say, well, what's the difference? The difference is acceptable. I don't have to determine that. As a matter of fact, what you'll find in the scripture is that he deems us acceptable in Christ, under the blood of Jesus. And he goes on in verse 21 of that passage and says this, for he hath made him, made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He was perfect. He was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I can say something to you that are gathered here that you'll be able to understand. I'm a righteous man. I'm a righteous man. Now, there is a sense in which I am, and then there is a sense in which I'm not. And I know I'm not. I make mistakes. I have flaws. And the older I get and the farther I go, the more of them I see and recognize, and thank God for that. But this wonderful truth that is here, to be made the righteousness of God in him, is an awesome thing. So it is that we might be reconciled unto God. Now, here's a neat a thing that I think about that. Not only does the Bible tell us that he took the penalty of our sin away, there's another thing too, because one of the points, I don't know if I'll get to it tonight or not, but is that he came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible actually says it in the book of 1 John. But one of the wonderful things that is taught in the scriptures is that not only did he take the penalty of our sin, but he took the power of sin over us. In the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, and in verse number 14, it says this. I love this verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, you might say, well, how could that be? How could it be? It is all the work that Christ did on our behalf. Shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under the law, but under grace. Also, in that same chapter, it says this, likewise, reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you can say, my Christian brother and sister, that not only did he take the penalty, but you know what he did? He took away the power of sin over us. He took the power of way. So it doesn't have dominion over us. That doesn't mean that we don't do wrong. It doesn't mean that we don't commit sin, but it means we don't continue to practice it. That's something taught very clearly in the book of 1 John. If we don't continue to practice sin, why is it that the Christian can't do that? The Christian can't do that because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. He convicts us when we do wrong. I know this in experience. He convicts me when I do wrong. And he causes me to cry out, Lord, forgive me and give me the power over that temptation in my life or whatever. That's the way the Holy Spirit works in the experience of the Christian. So really and truly, a Christian cannot continue to practice sin. And there are verbs in the book of 1 John that says that very thing, that when you look up that verb, it is a continuous action verb. And it doesn't mean that Christians don't get backslidden and go astray, because they do. Anybody would know that. But I tell you what, they can't continue to do that. They cannot continue to do that. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it explains to us very clearly that the very purpose of chastisement, he doesn't chastise lost people. Oh, he may move in their life and experience if they get in the way of his will. He has done that. I shared with you a little bit this morning about Pharaoh. About old Pharaoh, and he was one of them. He was one of them. And the Lord says in Romans chapter 9, for this cause have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you. So I can't say to you that he doesn't do things in the life of the unregenerate, because he has in the Bible. But chastisement is for his children. He chastens every son that he receiveth, the Bible says. And he says in there, whom the Lord loveth. So that knocks it in the head where these people that says the Lord loves everybody the same. You know, you see that all the time. Smile, God loves you. Oh, I want to say, how do you know that? How do you know that? Redeeming love is our theme. And that's how we know that the Lord cares about us. If he loved me enough to die for me, you can believe he loved me enough to keep me straight in life. And I need it. I need to be kept straight in life. So he came to take away the penalty and the power of our sin. Another thing is that he came to reveal the Father. Now that's a neat point. Came to reveal the Father. And if you would, you can turn with me to John chapter 1. And I'll read a verse there in John chapter 1. And it's going to tell us for sure that that's exactly what happened. In John chapter 1, and it is in the 18th verse. John chapter 1 in verse 18. And here's what it says. In this verse, no man has seen God at any time, and we know that's true. We know it's true. No man has seen God at any time, and then here's what it says. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so we know God the Father because Jesus came to reveal him. Then another passage in this same book is in chapter 14. In chapter 14, and I want to read beginning in verse number 5. Here's what it says. Now this is after Jesus had made that statement. He had told his disciples that he was going away, and they were sad and troubled at that. And there's where he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that awesome? You know, Brother Randy made this remark in his prayer tonight. He talked about how we would leave this world. And I want to tell you something. Every single one of us are going to. There is no staying here. I like that song. It says you don't have to go to heaven, but you can't stay here. And it's true. And we would want to. I mean, I'm just going to tell you where I feel. Man, I mean, I love life. I love my wife and my kids and my grandchildren. And I love your kids and your grandchildren too. I tell them that all the time. They just smile. That is really special. But, you know, we love each other. We like to be with each other. We really do. We like to be around each other. And I just look forward every week, week after week, of being able to come here to assemble with you and worship the Lord. That's part of the worship. That's part of the worship, is our relationship we can have with each other. And it's why I look so forward to the time when we can all be congregated and not have to fret and worry about different things and stuff like that. I thrive on that. I really, really do. I enjoy being, you know, I'm not like some people. They don't care whether they come to church or not. It's pretty obvious. You know, they act it out. They live it out. But, they, you know, I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I would like to just stay here a little while longer. I would love to stay here a little while longer. Lord, help me stay reasonably healthy or whatever. And I think that God has blessed me. I'm pretty healthy, I guess. I don't know. I might. I wouldn't volunteer to go let them check me out real, real good, because I might not be as healthy and strong as I think I am. I've told you all the story about how that when I was going to have both my knees replaced, that the doctor that replaced my knees, Brother Christensen, over in Lexington, and he had just this awesome requirement before he would do surgery on a person. And I tell you, I don't think ever in my life that I ever had as an examination like I had to have everything in, I mean literally everything. And I thought, man, I tell you what, I'm doing good. I'm going to come out of this with flying colors. And then the doctor called and said, Mr. Thomas, I can't recommend you for that surgery. And I said, why? And the doctor said, you flunked the EKG. And I thought, oh my, I might be going to be with the Lord sooner than I thought. And the doctor said, what I'll do, I said, but I've got to have this surgery. And I remember what I said. I've got to have this surgery. I won't be walking anymore if I don't. I had no cartilage left in my knees. They were gone. Both knees, bone on bone. And it was extremely painful to walk. Every step. I told Josh and Ashley this morning, we were going down the steps and I was just burning it down the steps. And I said, I thank God for my bionic knees every day. And I said, the reason I do is because I went so long with them hurting every step. And so every morning when I get up and I start walking, I think about it. They don't hurt no more. None whatsoever. They don't hurt anymore. And I'm thankful for them. I told somebody, I said, I'm worth a little more than I used to be because titanium is more costly than bone. And so, but anyway, the doctor told me that. And she said, well, one thing I can do, I can see if I can get, and this was maybe a week or a week and a half before the surgery, said, this is something I could do. I can send you, if I can get an appointment with a cardiologist. And if that cardiologist says okay, then you're okay. So they did. And I went straight over to Lexington, to UK, and I seen this cardiologist. So he ran another EKG, and he said, yep, you flunked this one too. I said, well, what's the matter? He said, well, what's happening with your heart is it could be heart failure or it may not be. And I said, well, I like the may not be part. So what the doctor told me, you have one electrical pulse that's running the wrong way. It's running the wrong way. Well, you know, I kind of knew that, because if I get stressed out, and this has been true since Clear Creek, I'll have heart palpitations. You all know what that is. Feel like your heart turns over in your chest. I knew that. And of course I was stressed, going to have both my knees replaced at the same time, and I knew what was going on. Anyway, he asked me a bunch of questions. And I said, "Doctor, I've always heard that your strength was an indication of the condition of your heart. Is that true?" And the doctor said, "Yes, it is, because you're only as strong as your heart would be." And I stuck up my hand to shake his hand. And I about put him on his knees. He told me, "Get out of here. You don't have to come back. You're okay. There ain't nothing wrong with you." And so I told you all that to say I'm thankful for my health. I really am, and my strength. I like to hang around. I like to hang around a long time. Wouldn't it be something if I could preach to you until I was 99 years old? Well, if I'm going to stay, if the Lord ain't going to come back, I'd just soon do that. But anyway, he says here, and after he told him, "Let not their heart be troubled," he said, "Thomas saith unto him, We know whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And that's where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. If you had known me," listen to this, "if you know me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I came to reveal the Father." You know, I got to thinking about that. Got to thinking about that fact. And of course, there's other passages of Scripture that say something of the same thing. You know, I can't imagine how much less I would know about God the Father had Jesus not been here on this earth, and I can study and read about the things that he did and the words that he said. I remember one of our studies a couple of Wednesday nights ago, the question we were dealing with was, how can I know how God speaks to me? And that was a good question. I was glad to get that question. And I was sharing one of the ways is the very words of Jesus. And primarily it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Because when you read prayerfully the Word of God, you are hearing God speak. He is the author of our Bible. But then I made a point about the very words of Jesus. And of course I got the text from the fact that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice." I can't imagine how much less I would know about God the Father had it not been for the deeds and the very words of Jesus Christ. And most of you probably have that in red in your Bible. And you pay attention to that, those words of Christ. And so Jesus came to reveal the Father. Then another thing, and we find this in our text, is that he came to fulfill the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. And it says, beginning in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and he shall be you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." The throne of his father David. That's an interesting subject, because the Bible tells us in about three places that I know of in the Old Testament where that throne was established forever. There are two places in the book. One in the book of 1 Chronicles, one in the book of 2 Chronicles. Then there's one in, I think, 1 Kings chapter 4 and chapter 5 that talk about that. But it's he established the throne of David, established that throne. Has to do with the covenant relationship there, the Davidic covenant. And he says here in our text that Jesus would occupy that throne. What are some couple of things that are interested about that throne of David? You see, kings occupied the throne of David up until Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a king, And Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire ruled over the Jews. And Zedekiah decided, the Bible says he hardened his heart, he decided to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you know enough about Nebuchadnezzar to know that probably wasn't a very smart thing for him to do. And it wasn't, because that's when Nebuchadnezzar come in and burned the city and destroyed the walls and the temple and all those things and carried him away captive. And you know, from Zedekiah until the words of our text, no man occupied that throne anymore. There never was another king that occupied the throne of David. And what that period was is the time of the Gentiles that's spoken about in the Bible. But when Jesus came, he occupies now. There are those that would try to teach you that he won't occupy that throne until he comes back. I'm telling you, he occupies it now. The kingdom is in effect now. The king reigns today, and I'm glad that he does. Another thing, the Bible tells us that he came to sympathize with us in our struggles and our troubles. And I'm going to read this passage of scripture, and I think it's unique. It's in Hebrews, and it's in chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews 4, and beginning in verse 14. 4, yes. Hebrews chapter number 2. Hey, I'll just read the whole book. How's that? Hebrews chapter number 2, beginning in verse 14. I want you to note these words. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me, he also, talking about Christ, also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. The power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Think about that, Christian, tonight. Like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, I want to tell you something about that passage of scripture. It's not that he needed to know how that we would suffer. It's not that he needed to know our troubles and our trials in life. He knew it. In other words, he didn't come to live on earth like we live in order that he might experience what it's like for us to live. But you know what this says? It says to me that he is approachable as my high priest. He's approachable. And you know something? I want you to think about it in this way. Every time you go to the Lord in prayer and you say, "It's me again, Lord. I got a prayer that needs an answer." That's the words of a song, by the way, opening words of a song. "It's me again, Lord." And we do that all the time, don't we? We go to him and we say, "Lord, I'm troubled about something. Lord, I have a burden on my heart. I have a burden for this person or for that person. And I want to lift them up in prayer. Lord, I don't know what your will is for their life, but I care about them. And that desire of my heart might be that you bless them." You know, when we pray like that, we can't help but think that our Lord, he experienced all the things that we experience in life. He come to this earth to live like us, to be a faithful high priest. And every time you go to him in prayer, you're going to know that He can interact with you, and he knows what you're going through. And of course, also in this passage of scripture, it says that verse 14, for as much as the children of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had a power of death, that is the devil, to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, I don't know how much you've thought about how much that our Lord, when he came to this earth, destroyed the works of the devil. 1 John tells us that he came to do that very thing, to destroy the works of the devil. It says it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. You know, is the devil non-existent today? The answer is no. He is existing today. And he's still working his stuff. Sin, the sin is of the devil, it says. And he has sinned from the very beginning. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil are real in our world that we live in. But I want to tell you something about this passage of scripture. And the reason Jesus came into this earth, you know, let me ask you this question. Do you fear death? Do you fear death? You know, you may not understand the statement I'm about to make, but I don't. I really don't. I know that one day my time is going to come. In Job chapter 14, the Bible says that the number of our months are with thee, and he's appointed our bounds, and we cannot pass. One day, I'm going to leave this world. I guarantee you that. I know, and you do too. And the power of the devil, let me tell you what he did. As a matter of fact, this passage says that those who all their lifetime had fear of death. You see, his power is taken away from you, my brother and sister. It's taken. He no longer has it. He is defeated in our personal lives. He cannot do anything but what in our neglect we may allow him to do by not paying any attention. You see, because his power has been taken away. I think about that verse that says, Jesus said, and I saw him fall like lightning. Amen. Praise God for that. You see, his power and his influence, we need not be surrendered to that, because in Christ Jesus we have victory over him. And then I'll just mention one more thing. I've run out of time tonight. But he came into this world to ultimately reign over all things, over all creation. He came to reign. In Hebrews chapter 1 and the 8th verse, it says this, but unto the Son, I'll back up verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Did you hear that? To the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. We may live in a troubled world, but one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he'll split the eastern skies, and he's come to take over. He's come to do away with all the trouble and evil and wickedness in our world. And sin will be no more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for revealing to us all the things in the scripture that you came to this world. We may wonder, why would Jesus do that? Why would he take upon himself the form of a servant? Why would he come into such troubled an awful world because of sin and the devil and all the suffering? He came to be our Savior, and he came to start setting things right. And I just thank you for that. Now bless us as we close this service. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Now we